Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What will they say about you after you die? How will your obituary read? For what will you be remembered? What will they put on your tombstone? I did a Google search of famous epitaphs, you know, phrases that sometimes people carve onto their tombstones, and I found some that were really funny. Mel Blanc, who did the voice of Porky Pig, had "That's all, folks," on his tombstone. Rodney Dangerfield, it says, "There goes the neighborhood." And I will never forget from the Haunted Mansion at Disney World when I was a kid, "Here lies good old Fred, a great big rock fell on his head." But what about some of these? "He played a great golf game. She went on 20 cruises. He ran a marathon. She was valedictorian of her class. He made his first million before he turned 30. She was a beloved wife and mother, or he was a beloved husband and father. He gave you the shirt off his back. She baked the best apple pie. She served on every church committee. He funded God's mission. She was a friend of God." Some of those are pretty good. Most of them are pretty terrible. In the 1990s, there was a series of TV commercials for a brand of frozen pizza called Tombstone. I don't know if you remember those. The TV spots would show maybe, for example, a band of outlaws about ready to hang the U.S. Marshal. And after asking the lawman for his final last words, the bandit would say, "And what do you want on your tombstone?" "Pepperoni and cheese," he would say. And then it would cut to the logo for Tombstone and then cut back to this poor man about to die eating a nice final slice of piping hot pizza. There were variations with firing squads and gangsters putting people into cement shoes. It made me wonder as I was rewatching these on YouTube the other day, how did they ever get away with thinking it was in good taste to put those on the air? Well, "What do you want on your tombstone" might have been a funny ad campaign, but there was nothing funny about Moses' obituary in today's Old Testament lesson. The Lord's assessment of Moses' life, probably penned by Joshua, was very praiseworthy. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Since Moses died, no prophet like Moses has arisen. Not until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed up on the scene. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. During his lifetime, Moses was regarded as the meekest man on earth, the most humble man to live. And perhaps that surprises you. I don't normally picture Moses as a particularly humble man. I mean, he was a great leader. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He did the signs of the plagues on Israel. He received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. And, of course, remember the parting of the Red Sea when he raised up his staff? I mean, those were pretty tremendous things. And also, something that gives me a hard time thinking about Moses as a humble man is that he had a bit of a temper. His anger got him into trouble, so that the Lord did not allow him to enter the promised land. And yet, we're told he was the meekest man on earth. After the Exodus, during Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they complained and grumbled about their condition over and over and over again. "We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. We don't like the food we have." Over and over and over, they complained and grumbled and griped to Moses, and finally he had it. In Numbers 20, They complained once again that they were dying of thirst. And so God told Moses to speak to a rock and water would come forth. To speak to the rock. But Moses instead lashed out in anger and he said, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you from a rock?" And then he struck the rock with his staff. Not once, but twice. He didn't speak to it, as God said. He struck it. And notice also how Moses took credit for the miracle. Not shall God bring forth water from the rock, but shall we, Moses and his brother Aaron, bring forth water from the rock. Moses' actions were an affront to God's holiness. And so Yahweh punished Moses and Aaron. He told them they would never be allowed to enter into the promised land. God would bring Moses to the borders of the promised land, but he would not let him enter. And that's where Moses died, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, on the top of Mount Nebo in the land of Moab, across the Jordan River, peering into the promised land where he could not set foot. And then he died, and God buried him. No doubt the reason why we're told nobody human was there at the funeral, the reason why nobody knows where he's buried, was because the Israelites had such a proclivity for idolatry that God probably didn't want them to turn his grave into a shrine. But Moses had a major problem with anger management. In his youth, remember, it drove him to murder. He became an outlaw. And yet, God's final assessment of Moses' life was not to excoriate him for his anger, not to throw him under the bus, but rather to pass over his sins and to praise him for the good deeds that he was permitted to do by God's grace. He even graciously gave Moses a miraculous glimpse of the promised land in a vision that went far beyond what you could see with the naked eye. If you look up on a map of Israel, the places mentioned in our Old Testament reading, you would see that even from the top of a mountain, they were beyond the reach of what a human eye could see when you factor in the curvature of the earth and all that kind of stuff. Nowadays, from the top of Mount Nebo, about as far west as you can see is Jerusalem. But Moses was able to see all the way to the Mediterranean and to the southwest, to the Arabah and north. God was giving him a miraculous vision of the full territory that the people of Israel would come to inhabit. And even though he wasn't allowed to enter while he was alive, consider the fact that in our gospel reading today, after death, when Moses shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah to talk with Jesus, he finally sets foot in the promised land. Now, when I consider my own life, I am embarrassed and ashamed by many of my words and deeds. My selfishness, my temper, my pride, my lust. Old conversations play on repeat in the record player in my head. And my hurtful actions against others and my shameful deeds play on a loop of video in my mind. And so I resonate with the prayer of David in Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. And Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness that you may be feared. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he keeps no record of wrongs. And when you die, just like Moses, it's not your faults and your failures that you will be remembered for. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Instead, you will be commended for your faith in Christ and for the good works that you were permitted to do. You don't earn your salvation by your good works, and you don't have to worry about losing your salvation by your misdeeds. All is forgiven. All is accomplished by Christ. There are some rather complicated people in the Bible who did some very dastardly deeds, who nevertheless are remembered very differently by God than they are by us. The patriarch Abraham was a bit of a con man, a liar and a cheat. He defrauded Pharaoh, and he defrauded the Canaanite king Abimelech. Now, he wasn't as much of a shyster as his grandson Jacob would turn out to be, but he was not always an honest person. And yet, the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. King David was called a man after God's own heart. We think of the psalms that he wrote and sang and the way that he fought off Goliath, but David was an adulterer. David was a murderer, and he was a terrible father. I mean, if you read in 2 Samuel, starting at about chapter 12 and going to the end, you get a very different picture of David than you do in the Sunday school lessons of your childhood. And yet the Bible records of David that after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he laid down with his fathers and slept. Now, think about that as an epitaph. Sally fulfilled her purpose in her generation. Bob carried out God's will for his time. Pastor Chris served his purpose. I don't know what purpose it is, but nothing more, nothing less. What do you want on your tombstone? After you die, it will not matter what other people say about you. Because ultimately, you serve an audience of one, God alone. Galatians 1 says, am I trying to please man or trying to please God? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I've always wanted to use that verse when somebody like really comes down on me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm confident, though, that when I die, God will speak to me the same words that the king spoke to his first two servants in the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I believe that's what every believer can count on hearing when they stand on judgment day before the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to end today with the words of a newer hymn, about 10 years old, that's also a prayer. 10 years ago, Stephen Fry wrote a beautiful Christian song called Let It Be Said of Us. I'm not going to sing it because I want to really be able to emphasize the words. But I hope that what this song says is what people will say about us here at Epiphany after we are gone. Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross that was given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished our course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness. We were known by our love and delighted in meekness. We were ruled by his peace, heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory. Let the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song. In the name of Jesus, amen.